My apologies, by the way. Wow, now you've got to turn that one down, but that's your problem. If you're a guest or a visitor today, it's kind of an in-house conversation I'm going to have today, but that doesn't exclude you. And so if you want to talk to me in the foyer after about something that I messed up or something that I should have said, go ahead. I was thinking, Steve, you talk about conflict this morning. I love conflict. Most people don't. It just makes me weird, my kids say. And my wife has stronger words for that me than that. So if you are a guest or visitor, don't run away. This is for you as well. So I'm going to ask if you're ready for a challenge. How many of you regulars who consider yourself a regular in this place, and Ron's already messed it up for me, are sitting where you usually do? Could I have high hands? Big surprise, right? Here's my first challenge. Would you stand up and move to a different segment? And if this really bugs you and you just want to go home, then just stay. You don't have to listen to me. But move into a different segment of the church building, and you'll know why later. And this is actually the easy part of it. Well done. You surprised me. I've done this in churches and nobody's moved. Felt really good. Sermon was done. Lunch was early. Okay, now that we're settled into a new place, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today, let me hold up the grounding text that we're going to read together and think about. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's going to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, this is now after lunch, I guess, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Incredible story. Hold that story in your head. We'll have it back on the screen again in a few minutes, or we might even leave it there. When Pastor Greg texted me a couple weeks ago asking me to speak today, he requested that I talk about change and transition. I'm assuming he meant change in our personal life, of course, as we always do in church, but specifically change in our collective church life here at Grace Point. I think he asked me because I'm an old long in the tooth pastor with a propensity to go off topic and tell stories. I'll try not to do that today. Grace Point Church is in transition. Church is always in transition in some ways, but not deliberately so. You've called a transitional pastor to come and walk with you. And I think he's going to be here next Sunday already, isn't he? Two Sundays, okay? It's a big deal for a church to be in transition. It means you as a congregation are acknowledging that the ground of this body is moving. So it's frightening. But it's not an earthquake. It's kind of a groundswell. It's not a sinkhole. It's a friendly and curious bump in the road. You're choosing to go over rather than just keep driving the highway of church life and existence, and maybe not quite enough light to know what's the best way forward. So then you stop. All because, let me quote the political line of the week, and we don't get political in church, right? Nostalgia is not a strategy. Do you know who said that? Our prime minister said that this week. Nostalgia is not a strategy. It's still a really good line, whether you like them or not. It's a good idea for churches to spend some time studying themselves, their needs and transition between lead and other significant leaders. But there are almost always a good time in the life of a church for reasons to declare a transition if it wishes to be faithful. Truth doesn't change, but its application does. And the church has tended to become a bastion of holding on to things the way they are. And it's kept us from making a difference in our world. I believe it was Socrates who said, "A life unexamined is not a life worth living." It's a strong statement. But I dare say we would agree and see church life unexamined is an unwise way to go forward. So here we are. We need to be thoughtful and wise looking ahead, acknowledging that it can be difficult. Even looking ahead can be hard, to say nothing of actually stepping forward and making changes and transitioning from one good reality to another. Even small changes, like sitting somewhere else on Sunday morning, can cause anxiety. It's hard. Finding out that there are other perspectives can be puzzling. Really? People don't see the same as I do? It should be so obvious. You must be less smart than I am. We've gotten really good at that in our day and age now. We're not all the same, and I dare say we need to try seeing through another's eyes to experience a possible new and wonderful reality, previously unattainable. In relationships and in community, it is absolutely imperative that we learn to see in stereo, if not even wider. We need to choose to be curious rather than critical. Try that in your marriage. Be curious rather than critical. It speaks of wisdom to be very cautious about and ready to challenge the spirit of the age. And what's the spirit of our age? Spirit of our age says loudly and clearly that our own opinions are our best authority. That's why we're in trouble. Opinions, however determined, are not always the same as wisdom. Change and transitions can be very difficult if we don't individually and collectively practice making even small shifts in our thinking and being. We restrict our ability to make larger, more important moves, even when they are forced upon us, if we haven't practiced with small ones. I met with an elderly couple some years ago. well into their 80s already, if I may dare say that's elderly. I'm probably going to stop saying that in a few years. Where the woman had just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And she was, of course, devastated. They asked me to meet with them. We got over the initial pain of her story, and I asked them for a history of their illness. The two of them, by God's grace, by good genes, I don't know, those two had hardly been sick a day in their lives. I said, well, no wonder you're so upset. You have even practiced with a headache. And so it was a hard journey for them to get used to being seriously ill because they never had been. Now, most of them are blessed with being sick lots so that it's not so hard. Well, that might not be true either. So it's not if, it's when we run into issues, especially in the church. I've walked with a half dozen church or so that are in dire trouble. And the first thing we have to get over is that people can't believe that it happened in their church. Really? I said, if you've been here longer than 2 or 3 years, it's coming. It's how we handle it. It's not whether it's there or not, it's how do we live with it. But you all know that. Let's get back to our fascinating Zacchaeus story. And for some time, biblically mine the topic of the day through that text, change and transition. I think we can say that transition is just change in motion. Some things take time. So what was in our story, the first thing that Zacchaeus, this wealthy, publicly well-known, interestingly identified as a short-legged man, despised, unpopular tax collector, reputed to be an overcharging fraudster, what does the first thing he does in this story? He climbs a tree. He climbs a tree. This is a guy that doesn't want to be seen in public. He climbs a tree. By the way, it was in Jericho, it says in our text. It's interesting that Jericho is still a fascinating little city in Palestine, Israel today. And in a small park right beside the main road is a tree with a sign on it that said, this is the tree that Zacchaeus climbed. Well, if you go to the Mideast, you know that there are ways of telling good stories. It's not the same tree. It's probably about 300 yards away from where the other one was. But, you know, seeds do spread in the wind. Zacchaeus, despite the negativity around him, was a big shot in Jericho. How easy do you think it was for him mentally, emotionally, socially, and physically for him to run ahead and climb a tree? He was way out there. Dare we think that there are any similarities between Zacchaeus climbing a tree and you having to move your chair this morning? There are some. This Zacchaeus story, next to the Apostle Paul's on the way to Damascus, being thrown off his horse in a conversion experience like none other, is an account of one of the most dramatic and incredible changes and life transitions that one can read of in the New Testament. In reading this story, we are witness to a monumental mind, attitude, and behavioral change in a person's life that is nothing short of spectacular, right before our very eyes. That it starts with a well-known, massively disliked, filthy rich, business scoundrel, tax collector, ridiculously climbing into a tree in order to watch a parade and catch a glimpse of new hope and salvation is a good place to start. For starters, I propose that Zacchaeus forgoes the shame of embarrassing himself. He's at a point where he doesn't care anymore that he should embarrass himself. But then he gets miraculously invited to host a lunch for Jesus. There's a twist there and a lot more. By the way, in my years of pastoring, I every once in a while, to my wife's chagrin, said to people, be like Jesus, invite yourself to someone's place for lunch today. I don't know whether anybody ever did it. I'm not sure. And then in this encounter with Jesus, he seemingly spontaneously repents of his professional thievery and promises to pay back those whom he has stolen from 4 times more than he took. That could leave him a poor man, unless he had other income from a more legitimate business. He was not only giving half of what he owned to the poor in the first place, he was repaying people 4 times, generously reimbursing those he overcharged for their losses. This is an astounding conversion. Nothing short of revealing a deep conversion to a new way of thinking and being. This is behavior that reflects the righteousness of Jesus and the new heart of a true follower of him, someone authentically saved. All of which causes Jesus' significant statement that this flawed man has just been saved. He declares him a member of God's spiritual family of Abraham, who has been moved from the lost to the found column in the economy of God. Let's thread a little more through this story. How did Zacchaeus get there? Somehow on the parade day, before all else, he wanted to see Jesus walking by. He must have had, or he obviously had, an overwhelming urge to somehow connect with this stranger, miracle worker, mystery man, maybe the Messiah, Yeshua. He knew, I would guess, he knew only by word of mouth reputation. I dare say a bigger, far bigger power unknown to Zacchaeus was already at work in him. Something has already started in him that he wasn't aware of, that had been touching his soul, already inside of his image-bearing inner being, pulling him up that tree to see Jesus. He might have already been sensing some hunger about a change in his life. God often does that, maybe always, sending advance notices of himself to unsuspecting people, to us and the people we pray for. But what's the point for us? What was Zacchaeus doing that day? I think he was being compelled to read the room of his existence. First, the room of his soul, as to what kind of person had he become. I won't ask the question here of you. Do you ever say, how did I get to this place where I don't want to be? He read the room of his soul first, and he realized that what he was seeing clearly wasn't pretty. It was disgusting. It was unethical, and it was immoral. Then in the room of his soul, he sensed Jesus might have some insight for him about this. That seemed somehow real, right, and hopeful, mysteriously in his own being. If he'd have been in touch with the real him of the past, Jesus would have been the last person he would have wanted to see. And in it, all he is affirmed by Jesus. Somehow there was something real and right and hopeful, mysterious in his own being. The surprise on his face when Jesus stopped under the tree and said, come down, I have to hang out with you a little today, was more than unexpected, more than a wow, beyond anything and everything heretofore in the life of this little big man, Zacchaeus. And coming out of it, he quickly moved to the reading of the room of his work, his business behavior, his complete self in and out as a person, as a businessman, as the whole corrupt Jericho CRA enclosed in on him. He saw the entire works of his whole person in that moment, and he rolled over like an iceberg repositioning itself. It just happened. I think he must have instantly known some massive changes needed to be made. And he stepped into the ultimate, actual and emotional and real world of change and transition. And it was more than dramatic. And so, what do we do with this story? What about you? What about me? What about Grace Point? What tree does Grace Point have to go up to move into a new day? What tree do any of us individually ever and the collected people of Grace Point have to climb to read our rooms, to declare our need? Our need to see Jesus, our need to find a jumping off point to a radical life change encounter with Christ that would lead us into the next stage of our spiritual lives and the life of this church that is dripping with promise. Honestly, reading the room of our lives, taking stock, opening up to that quiet voice nudging us within us might be saying, and what others are saying, will demand, I guarantee, will demand that we need to make changes. Transition is a requirement. The world does not stop turning. And such can be frightening, but exciting, invigorating, life-giving, and transformative, both for ourselves and those whose lives we touch. I can assure us that reading the room in such a way will demand changes and transitions, I've already said that, that will make moving from one part of this room to another feel like baby steps. But it is not to be feared. It is to be welcomed. It is to be embraced. You determine with the Spirit how you should read the room of your own heart. Jesus is poised and ready for you to read him to be with you. So let me run just past you a quick list of what questions you might want to ask towards embracing change and a transition towards a new life here at Grace Point, which is in the business with Jesus of making all things new. That's the business he's in with us. So ask. Here's just a list of questions that by no means is all of them that we need. Individually, ask, where am I? What do I need to do personally here? What is God's Holy Spirit calling me to humbly and curiously do? Where is Grace Point at? What is unique? What is the DNA of Grace Point that needs to be recognized moving forward? You have a history. Some of it's good. Some of it's a little bit Zacchaeus-like, I would guess. I don't know. But I do know humans. I know myself. It's important to know what we're coming with. Here's a good one. Number three. If Grace Point was a person, how would you describe its personality? Those of you that mess with personality studies, the Enneagram and things like that, what? Who is Grace Point? It's important to know. What people catch on to as soon as they walk in the door that we don't even know if we've been here for 15 years because we think we're just normal. Whatever normal is. I spoke at a memorial service for a woman yesterday who told me years ago, normal is just simply a setting on a dryer. How is God? Are we real or are we fake? How has God created and shaped us as a church so far? What have we let him mold us? How has he molded us? Where have we resisted and stuck to our own guns? What does God want of us considering all that? What do you regulars and you newcomers, strangers and visitors sense in this room about who you are And what might be needed that's new? What describes you? What defines you? What motivates you? 5, what gifts has God already placed in this body ready for deployment? It's just ready to go. Who is God bringing you for you to minister to? What, who is coming across your screen of existence that is calling you to attend to? If you were Martin Luther King Jr., what would be your "I have a dream" sermon for this place? The reason we have conflict in church is because we love it. If we wouldn't care, we wouldn't fight. And what's it all going to cost? In all ways, what's it going to cost to change something? We are called to be wise. The journey will mean an act of the will, the nerve to climb a tree in full daylight, the courage to read all the rooms you live in, individually, collectively, relationally, institutionally. We need not to worry, though. I think this is an important thing. We need not to worry that all this talk of hard work, of contemplating change in its outcome here at Grace Point, is not about changing beliefs. Richard Rohr, I know that that's a controversial name for some, has maybe been looking over our shoulder this week. Because what I read in one of his weekly daily statements this week, I believe it's possible for Christianity to move toward a way of following Jesus that has much more to do with lifestyle than belief. Because we're pretty much set on our beliefs. What do we do with them? You'll not be talking about changing beliefs. You'll be talking about how we live out our beliefs, our following of Jesus in our world, faithfully and effectively. That's the call. And to encourage you, the very nature of the Lord himself exudes a love for change toward us, absorbing and then oozing his spirit. Ezekiel 3. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Remember, Grace Point, you have been wondrously and marvelously made by the Creator himself. Look in the mirror as a congregation and say to yourself, you are, as Peter pronounces, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. My, do we need light in our world today? How many of you can watch the news every day? How many of you can watch it at all? How many of you can look into your personal issues in your life and just want to run because you can't seem to do anything about it? In your climbing up the tree, in your lunching with Jesus, in your pronouncements coming out from a new, renewed, reviewed connection with Jesus, and Jesus can be trusted, be gentle like he was with children. Be persistent in prayer like the nagging widow. Be kind and caring like the Samaritan. Be a little crazy and audacious like Zacchaeus. The Olympic runner Eric Liddell said, live so dangerously that if God doesn't catch you, you'll die. I confess I'm not quite sure what that would mean. But I dare say that is the need and the call of Christ. I wish you, for what it's worth, courage and trust. Be ready for surprises, even a miracle or 10. Don't be conservative, small c. Don't be conservative. Be radical. Jesus was radical. And if the church is going to reflect Jesus, it's got to be out there. Embrace. Here it is. Make friends with conflict. Conflict is the necessary stuff of making changes. Jesus and the boys had a lot of it. You didn't see them running from it. But make sure that it's kind conflict. Conflict avoided yields, avails nothing. Steve talked about being a peace church. You know, we can argue all day long, just promise not to kill me. And it's political. We don't need to be afraid of the word political. What's the most political relationship that you're in? You know what's my most political relationship? With my wife. How do I give her what she needs that encourages her to give what I need back and forth? It's after 51 and a half years, a constant conversation. And it's good. But we're less the same now than we were 53 and a half years ago when we met. We cannot be afraid to rub up against one another. And you can look at that in any way you want. I didn't even have that in my text. Look for other biblical examples of change and transition in your lives and take the advice of the psalmist. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. All God asks is that you climb up the tree from which you can read the rooms of your life and then climb down and head off to lunch with Jesus. Who knows what good will come tumbling after? The odds, if you listen, like really listen, are good. Because God is good. Perfect, in fact. Whatever thoughts and actions truly pour out of this body working together. And this is a body work. It's not an individual work. Then go and see and be and do. Be a community at work. Study, pray, sweat. God knows your every needs and thoughts. He knows the very number of hairs on your head all the way to your deepest thoughts. God wills and desires to bless you as a people, as individuals, as a church. Your mind, body, and soul in mission and in worship and in service. Be at peace. Be faithful. Be brave. God bless you, Grace Point. Your best days are ahead. Amen. Amen.